Thank you, Randy. This morning we welcome you to, we're glad that you're here with us at Indian River Baptist Church. This morning we'd like to start with you a new study in the Scriptures. We finished 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We would go to 3rd Thessalonians, but we don't have it. So instead, we're going to start a new study in the New Testament, and I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Starting Hebrews, the book of Hebrews there in the New Testament, feels a little bit like going on a hike with Uncle Ralph. Many of you don't know Uncle Ralph, but Ralph and Hazel Williams, they live in Carp Lake, and my dad's best friend in the 60s, Uncle Ralph taught my dad how to deer hunt, and in the 90s, my dad led Uncle Ralph to the Lord, and so then they began to be hunting buddies, but also Christian buddies, and studying the Word of God together. My dad passed away in 97, and Uncle Ralph continued to grow in the Lord. He's a deacon at Mackinac City Bible Church. He's 81 years old. And he took Jim and I for a hike last week, or I guess maybe 2 weeks ago. He took us for a hike through Wilderness State Park for 4 hours. And you can ask Jim, it was all that we could do to keep up with the man. Up over the hills, down the hills, across the creek. And he and Uncle Ralph, 81 years old, carrying a backpack with lunch and my extra boots and Jim's extra boots and Uncle Ralph's extra boots. We did everything we could to slow him down, to try to keep up with him. But then I limped the next day after this hike, and maybe 2 days, because he's just a woodsman and he's in great shape, and he's hard to keep up with. Always has been, and still continues to. And so it's a workout when you go with Uncle Ralph through to the woods or out on the ice, if you go ice fishing. It's a workout. I look at the book of Hebrews in that way. That is, as we come together on Sunday mornings, there is rich truth in Hebrews. And if you'll stick with it, and if you pray for me as I would try to study and explain the best I can what's going on. I can tell you this, Hebrews is all about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. It is exalting him. It's challenging to a group. It seems that they were mostly Jewish Christians. They'd grown up in the synagogues. They grew up knowing God, but studying the Old Testament. And then they heard the news that the Messiah had come, and they believed. They saw from the Scriptures, the Old Testament, that this one born in Bethlehem would suffer for our sins, and he would not suffer corruption in the grave, but would be raised to life. And they believed that message just like you have. So cool to have Terry and Maria back with us from South Korea, other side of the world. But do you know what I hear about South Korea? That there are Christians there who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their risen Savior, who died on the cross to take away the sins of Koreans, just as he did for us in America. That same gospel that we believe is changing the lives in dramatic and amazing fashion in Asia. And it's happening here, and it's happening in South America, and in Africa, and India. It's the same gospel truth. Well, these Jewish Christians believed, but understand this, in the first century, to be Jewish was legal. It was a legal religion. It was recognized by the Roman government. Christianity was not. Christianity became an illegal religion. And so the pressure started to come against the Christians and against the church. And people didn't like them worshiping Jesus and saying there's no other way to heaven or the kingdom of God. There's no other way except through faith in the name of Jesus. That was unpopular and became illegal. And when persecution starts happening, you can imagine that people in the church started saying, whoa, I didn't know we were signing up for this. I mean, I didn't know that it was going to be hard, that my family was going to be mad, and I might lose my job, and the authorities might want to come and arrest me or torture me because I believe in Jesus. And the temptation for the Jewish Christian was to just go back to the synagogue where it was legal, where it was okay. And for, I think, particularly people who were not yet Christians, but they were coming out of the synagogue and going to church. They were enjoying the fellowship with other Christians. They were enjoying the explaining of the Old Testament. Maybe they hadn't believed themselves yet, but they were becoming part of the church and enjoying that fellowship. But then persecution came, and they said, let's just go back over here. It's safer over here. And we can still learn about God, and we can still use the Bible. And you could see where maybe they would be tempted to leave what they were learning about Jesus to be safer. And the writer to the Hebrews says, it's not worth it. It's not worth it for you to go back to the Jewishness or Judaism, to go back under the law, because there's you can't keep offering sacrifices. The final sacrifice has been made. All of your efforts to stay in a covenant with God no longer apply because there's a new covenant. There's nothing to go back to. Jesus is better than the priests, the high priest. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than everything. And so if you leave what you're learning about Christ, there's nothing to go back to, even though it may be difficult, painful, and struggling. See who Christ is. And this is the test, I think, for all of us. Do we really know Jesus enough that we're trusting him with our lives? Or is it just something convenient? My family goes to church. My friends go. It's a nice place. They have donuts and cookies, you know, before the morning service. But if it really came down to trials, struggle, suffering, persecution, would Jesus be worth it to you? Jesus said this to his disciples. If anyone would follow me, you must take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. Your whole life, in other words, is given over to following Christ. And here's the question, is he worth it? Is he worthy of that? Is Jesus worthy for you to leave your sin and accept some suffering and accept trials and difficulty and persecution? Is he worth it? And I want to say that in the book of Hebrews, you'll see he's worth it. He is worthy of our praise, and he is worthy of our lives to follow him. So I'm excited about the study of Hebrews. I'm a little nervous about it because it's a lot, and some of it's difficult, and we'll just go through it together. Hebrews, we'll look at the first three verses this morning. The title of my sermon is The Supremacy of the Son. The Supremacy of the Son. We read, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds all things, or the universe, by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Father, we come to you this morning to study and learn about our Savior, Jesus Christ, from the book of Hebrews. And we give this time of study and preaching to you. We pray that our faith in our Savior will be strengthened, that we might see Jesus as totally worthy of our lives, worthy of our putting off sin and putting on righteousness, because we're clothed in his righteousness. And so, Father, I pray as people listen, that they would see Jesus as as awesome, as wonderful, as Savior, as God, and they would continue to trust in you or begin to trust in you wherever they might be. But Lord, I pray we would not be the same. So we dedicate our time of study to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the emphasis of these first few verses and the book of Hebrews is this. There is no one like Jesus, our Lord. There is no one like Jesus, our Lord. That's what I want to try to communicate. I think that's what these verses are saying. There is no one like Jesus, our Lord. First of all, in these verses, we see Jesus as a prophet. Or maybe I should say Jesus, the prophet. He is the prophet. Because it says in verse 1, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So we're definitely thinking Israel background here, Jewish background. The prophets were Israelites, for the most part. They were Israelites, and the fathers here would be speaking about the Jewish ancestors. At many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And I think we must rejoice in this book that we have in our hands. Rejoice in it. That God in heaven, who is invisible, desired to communicate to us. He wanted to reveal himself to us, and he did it with words. He spoke through prophets, through people like Moses, through Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Solomon. He spoke through them, and they wrote down what was said, and we have it today. I mean, when you think about Moses being, where was Moses? 1500 BC? 1400, 1,400 years before Jesus, you have Moses writing. 1,400 years before Jesus, which was 2,000 years ago. So the Old Testament, what we have in our hands is more than 3,000 years old. 3,500 years old. That's how long has America been a nation? Not even 250 years yet. And we think, well, a long time ago, we had George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and those guys. That was not even 250 years ago. And the Bible is 3,500 years, and we have it in our hands. Hebrew, those guys, they were copying with quill pens, dipping it in the ink and writing it on parchment, copying it out carefully, and we have it today in English. And they have it in Korean, and Chinese, and in Spanish, and Italian. And not every language, and that's why we need Bible translators, like our missionaries with Bibles International. They're trying to translate and get the Bible into every language they can. But you have it in English. And God spoke to us. He's revealed himself. And maybe ask the question, what if he did not? What if we were just down here trying to figure it out, trying to wonder how did this all come into being and what's the purpose of my life? But God has spoken to us by the prophets. But the Old Testament scriptures, as great as they are not an end in themselves. They are moving forward. They are moving forward, pointing us to Christ. I love the story of Jesus when he is resurrected and he joins two of the disciples and they're walking on the road. And they're very sad because Jesus has died and yet that there's these rumors that he's alive, but he's not. His grave is empty. And what does all this mean? And it says in Luke 24 that beginning in Moses, Jesus began to explain to them all things from the scriptures concerning himself. That the Old Testament, that Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Psalms, and Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, all of it is pointing to Jesus. And so here the writer of Hebrews says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Isn't that awesome? That's in verse 2. In these last days, it was so cool. You had Daniel in the lion's den. You have God speaking out of the burning bush. God even used a donkey to speak. He used King Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile, a pagan that had come to faith in God. He used all these different prophets. But in the last days, when he wanted to communicate his final and most important word to us, he sent Jesus. He sent his own son to be the greatest prophet. F.F. Bruce said, God's previous spokesmen were his servants. Those prophets in the Old Testament, they were his servants. But when God wanted to proclaim his final word, he sent his son to us. And Jesus, we know, he is God himself. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the prophet. There is no one like Jesus, our Lord. Secondly, Jesus is the sovereign God. As we keep reading in verse 2, in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And you read those verses about Jesus, and you say, this is not just a man. This was not just a great prophet, though he was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. This is not just someone that God created. This is God himself as God the Son. And it's complicated. It's difficult to understand a God that is one but with three persons. It's difficult to understand, but that's what these verses teach us as you look at it. He is the Son of God, and so that is he's the heir of all things. All the universe belongs to Jesus as the Son of God. And he is the creator. When you read Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here in this verse, it says, through Jesus, God made the world, or the universe. Colossians 1:16, all things were created by him, by Christ. And not only were created by him, but for him. Jesus made everything in the universe, and it's for him. It belongs to him. You and I, we belong to him. Jesus was not a spectator in creation. He was creator, the one who created all things. It says further that he is the radiance of God's glory. Notice, not the reflection of God's glory, but the radiance. It's God, and this is where I say Hebrews is wonderful but difficult. God is reflecting this glory, and Jesus has this same glory that God has. The disciples saw it when they went up on the mountain, and for a moment he was transfigured before them. It's as if he pulled back the humanity that was covering him, and the true glory of God shines out from Jesus. The apostles say it was like the sun. It was so bright. That's the best thing we have to compare it to, was the sun. We couldn't hardly look at the radiance and the glory of Christ shining from him. Now, you know about the moon, right? The moon has no light in itself. The moon only reflects the sun, the light that comes from the sun. That's how you know that, okay? Jesus is not like a moon. Jesus is not a moon that kind of, God shines on him, and if anything, we're more like that. We're more like just ones who, we reflect God's glory. But Jesus possessed God's glory. Jesus is the radiance of his glory. His glory is of the same substance as God's glory. And it is in Jesus that God the Father is clearly seen. Remember, the apostles said to Jesus, hey, if you show us the Father, then we'll be happy. Show us the Father. And what does Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And nobody could say that except God. Nobody else could say that. You've seen me, you've seen God. No one else could ever say that. But Jesus says that. And if you look here in Hebrews, he is the exact imprint of his nature, the exact representation. That word imprint, it comes from coins, minting coins. This week, or this past week, Michelle and I and her dad, we took the coin jar, the jug, for the missionaries, and we took it to the bank. Actually, we did not take the jug. It was too heavy. So we dumped it out into three smaller buckets, and we took those into the bank up in Sheboygan and had a great time. Just dumping those. They have a coin counter. And so you dump it in. Oh, so by the way, all you that tried to slip in some Canadian coins, we caught that. Okay? Because the coin counter is it kicks out. If it doesn't have the right image on there, it kicks it out. So, you know, we saw there's some Canadian coins. There's some, I won't mention where some other coins were from because it might may you say, oh, that was me. Also, paper clips, nice try, you know. No, you find all kinds of things when people put their coins in. We don't have the final total yet because actually we've had some more change jars that have come in today. I know it was over $1,100. So we'll be able to divide that out for our missionaries as a Christmas gift just to surprise them and hopefully be a blessing to them. What a great thing. Just change from your car or maybe throw your change in a cup at home or something, bring it in. Great thing. But those coins I mentioned, they're stamped with images like who's on it? George Washington, I think he's on one. Thomas Jefferson might be on there. Is Lincoln? We know Lincoln. Yeah, we saw some of those. We like pennies too, just lots of them. That image on the coin, the image that you see on the coin is what was on the stamp at the mint, okay? So here comes the copper, or here comes the tin, or whatever they're made out of now. You know, they're not silver anymore. But here comes the metal, and the stamp comes down and presses the image onto the coin, correct? The image on the coin of Lincoln is the same as the image on the stamp that pressed it. And that's the idea that Hebrews is giving us in this verse. Jesus is the exact imprint of the nature of God. What you see in Jesus is exactly what God is like. It's not that there's an Old Testament God and then a New Testament Jesus. They're not different. There was a different process in place going from law to gospel. But God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Hebrews says this Jesus is the exact, what Jesus is like is exactly what the Father is like. And notice this, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, we know that in Genesis, God spoke the world into existence. He spoke, let there be light, let there be sun, moon, and stars and planets. Let there be fish that can breathe underwater. Let there be birds that can fly in the heavens. It's just amazing. Let there be trees that already have fruit. You ever think about that? Where did those? Because if you want a tree, you got to plant a seed. But God made full-grown trees with fruit, I believe. Amazing, awesome. Jesus does this. He speaks the universe into existence, and he maintains the universe by the word of his power. In him, Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. You, the pew you are sitting on, this building holds together because of Jesus. Atoms and protons and neutrons and electrons, and how does that all stay together? Jesus. He holds it all together by the word of his power. Simon Kistemacher says, Christ, the ruler of the universe, utters a word and all things listen in obedience to his voice. No other motions are necessary, for the spoken word is sufficient. Jesus says, let there be, And it is. And he says, now stay together. Keep together. It's all in his power, all in his control. There is no one like Jesus, our Lord. He is also the great high priest. And look at this with me. At the end of verse 3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I mean, this is the last verse that we'll be studying this morning. Jesus, the great high priest. He's the Son of God, the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. But none of that would be good news for us unless Jesus forgives our sins. The fact that he is almighty and powerful should terrify us. But the fact that he is merciful is what gives us peace. When we sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Remember, Isaiah said those words, and he saw the glory of God in the temple vision, and he sees that the robe that the king is wearing is so majestic that it fills the temple. And the angels around him are singing, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah's response was not, oh, that's cool, dude. That was not the response of the prophet. His response was, woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live with people who have unclean speech and unclean lives. And how dare I be in the presence of the holiness of God? When Isaiah says, I am undone, it means I'm dead. I'm about to come apart because of the awesome majesty of God. I cannot be in his presence. And we could not be in his presence except that God is merciful and mighty. And Jesus came to forgive us our sins, to cleanse people of unclean lips and minds and lives. He came to cleanse us, to purify us. And the way he did that was by offering himself. He did not come like all of the other priests with goats and sheep and doves and incense and oil. He came with himself. He himself was the sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. They say that Hebrews is an inspired commentary on the book of Leviticus. You go to Leviticus, and it's all about the priests and the sacrifices and how to be pure. We're not pure. We're impure. We know it. And we need to be purified in order to be in God's holy presence. And so they did their best to offer the sacrifices and keep the altar burning and all of the procedures they had to do. And those priests ministered all their lives, you know, day after day. And then Jesus came. And he was the final sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice for sins, Hebrews says. You put your faith in what Jesus did, and that's it. That's the end. All of it points to him. And there's nothing further or better than Jesus. It comes to him. He's purified our sins. And Hebrews is going to make much more, has much more to say about Jesus as our great high priest, that he knows our weaknesses and we come to him for grace. But here, access to God and peace with God has come because Jesus himself has purified our sins. There is no one like Jesus, our Lord. And finally, he is also the King of Kings. Because it says there at the end, he sat down after he had purified our sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Unlike those priests in the Old Testament who worked and worked and every day you got to go back in. What a job. Can you imagine if we were still under the Old Testament? This morning you would have had to bring a sacrifice. You would have had to come in and we would still be offering sacrifices. You would still have that weight of responsibility. The priest, would you like to be a priest? And you have to do this to cover the sins of yourself and your neighbors and the other people. And yet, when Jesus offered the sacrifice, it was done. It was done. It says he ascended to heaven and he sat down at the highest place of authority at God's right hand, the Father's right hand. The Son is sitting there. You read in Revelation about God the Father and God the Son, and they are sitting, seems, together on a throne ruling the universe. At his arrest and trial, Jesus applied Psalm 110, verse 1, to himself. When Jesus is on trial for being the Son of God, he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And the way that Christ suffered for us and yet now has been exalted, and that his enemies will be made his footstool. There is no one like Jesus our Lord. And I think words escape me to try to sum up everything about Jesus. We certainly cannot. And even in these verses, there's just maybe four specific elements of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But as a prophet, we must listen to him. As a priest, we thank him for the sacrifice of himself. We come in worship because of what he has done to take away our sins. And as our King, seated on the right at the right hand of God, as the Lord of Lords, as our King, we must obey him. We must follow him. But as I read these verses, I say, I want to. I want to follow a king like that, who is all wise, who cares enough to communicate life to me, who loved us enough to die for our sins, and now he's exalted. I want to follow him. I want to live for him. The supremacy of the Son. There is no one like Jesus our Lord. Would you stand with me? Father, as we come to this study and we come to these verses of Hebrews, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for he who is prophet and creator and great high priest, King of kings and Lord of lords. And we come before you. We know we need purification of our sins, and yet we read that you've provided for it out of your grace. So we worship you this morning. I pray that we as a church will be strengthened to live as your servants, as the citizens of your kingdom now, that we would live for you because of Jesus and who he is, what he has done for us. We praise you again that you are merciful and mighty. And now I pray you would be glorified as we would sing songs of praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.